Father, we thank you for today. Thank you that you've given us a great day to be in your house. And Lord, as we're here, I pray, Lord, that our focus, if it's not already, begins to shift and turn towards you and towards your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask you, Father, to allow your Spirit just to fill this place. And Lord, may we just worship you in spirit and truth, and through our song and through our prayer and through our giving. And may you be pleased with everything that you see and everything that you hear. We love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, so last week, we concluded our preaching time together by looking at five benefits that Jesus secured for us. And when I say us, for those of us who love him and have placed our trust and our faith in him as our Savior and as our Lord. If you remember that based on a relationship with him, we get to receive a share of his inheritance. You know, he's already inherited the kingdom. But because we're his child, we get to share a piece of that inheritance. We also are rescued from eternal separation from the Father. We're also free from our sin and God's just wrath that we deserve because of that sin. And then we receive complete and ultimate forgiveness. And then we also get an eternity or an eternal access to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit in heaven. And to me, that's just awesome to think about those things. And if I did not say this last week, I'm going to say it this week. All those things are because of Jesus and only Jesus. And I am blessed. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, you are blessed with the fullness of God's riches. If you recall, the main purpose for Paul writing the letter to the church in Colossae was to warn against the false teachers that were present in the church, and then to correct confusion that had been created by those teachers. One of the dangerous misconceptions that was being taught revolved around creation. Guess what? There's many, many, many things that's being taught about creation today that are not true. So Paul was addressing something then that we're still addressing today. Many of the people, especially those false teachers that were present in the church, they were confused mainly about Jesus' role in that. It was being taught that the human body, now look around the room, there's a lot of human bodies in here, right? It was being taught that the human body was evil because it was made up of matter. Well, this podium is made up of matter. So they were teaching that anything that was made of any type of matter had to be evil. Y'all smile. Because when I look around the room, I don't see just a bunch of bodies that are evil because they're made of matter. So it was being taught that the human body was evil. And because of that, that Jesus, because if they were to believe he came in the flesh, then he was a body with matter. But he was God who couldn't be evil, so they were confused over that, right? So they didn't understand Jesus' role in creation, his role in the world. It was hard, even for the new Christians, to even comprehend that Jesus was God incarnate, God in the flesh. Guess what? I'll be honest with you. I don't fully understand it myself. I'm not confused over it, though, because I believe in it and I trust it to be true. But I don't fully understand how all that was even possible. How could Jesus, this is what they thought, have no sin, also have a body that according to the Greek philosophers and the scientists in their day was sinful? Well, they reasoned from this that Jesus, the sinless one, if he was sinless and he was God, then the body that they had witnessed him in could not have been real. But logically thinking, that just doesn't make sense, because people touched and people were touched by him, and he was very, very real. So Paul immediately recognized the dangers of this teaching, because it refuted the truth of who Jesus is and it challenged the authenticity of his deity. In other words, if we try to explain Jesus in any other way than how God explains him in the Word and how we know him from studying the Word, then guess what? We're trying to diminish his deity. Jesus, the Christ, is Emmanuel, God with us. And Paul, in one, I think it's one of the boldest statements about Jesus' divine nature in all of Scripture, and we find it in the book of Colossians. Paul makes a lot of bold statements about Jesus, but what we're going to look at this morning, he's pretty emphatic about the deity of Jesus, about who Jesus is. So I want you to look with me now in the first chapter of Colossians, and we're just going to read a few verses, 15 through 20. And let's see what Paul has to say about Jesus, the Word who became flesh. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Now, I've read that many times, and I'm sure many of you have. But as I was studying and as I was thinking, and I hope you'll go back and study and think, Paul, when he's talking about Jesus here, he uses a word in the middle of that. That word is preeminent. But, you know, what does that word really mean? Well, to fully comprehend what Paul was stating about Jesus, we have to address that word. So, that word, I looked it up. I wanted to go back and figure it out, you know, kind of a deeper meaning behind it. The word in Greek is proteu. And it's a verb, but it means to be first. But not the way we think of be first. When we think of be first, we think of somebody that, what, runs a race, right? Or if you like Miss Sylvia, you're going to be first down the mountain. Or back up. Or back up, right? So that's usually how we think when we think of to be first. But this in this case, in this use, it's talking more about rank and file, right? Or influence. Or I'll just say it this way. Existence. So Paul in these few verses established the truth that Jesus is the preeminent one. Christ was first. He is first. In verses 15 through 17, he explains that Jesus is the creator. And you can go all the way back to Genesis, and you'll find in Genesis where the verse where it says us, use the word plural us, right? When it's talking about creation, well, guess what? That's God the Father, God the Son, which is Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. So Christ is first. He explains that Jesus is the Creator. In verse 18, he establishes that Jesus is also the head of what? The church. And in verses 19 through 20, Paul informs that Jesus is beloved by the Father. So let's look at these. In verse 15, we see Jesus as firstborn. Again, we think of firstborn meaning what? The first person ever born, right? Well, I got news for you. That's not what that means in this case. He existed before creation even took place. Before creation, as we know it, we understand it, we recognize it, Jesus already existed. So firstborn does not suggest that he was birthed into existence. He is outside of time and place. Jesus is not created, or Jesus is not a created being because he existed prior to all that. Prior to God speaking everything into existence. Simply put, Jesus is God eternal. Created things, and that includes us, have a physicality to their existence. And y'all all agreed earlier. I said, hey, we got a lot of warm bodies in the room, right? Everybody should, all right, so we have a physicality to us. But God, in his essence, right, does he have a physicality? He doesn't, does he? He's invisible. Paul says here in verse 15 and then again in verse 18 that Jesus is the only way that we can see the Father. Paul, when he sent this letter, knew that some of the people at the church at Colossae had actually laid eyes on Jesus. Of course, they'd have been up in age because this was about, 60, 65 years after his death. But there was potentially some that had witnessed the physical Jesus. But he wanted the people there to understand that Jesus was God incarnate, God in the flesh. And Jesus himself said, as recorded for us in John 14, 9, that whoever has seen me has seen who? The Father. The created and natural world around us will demonstrate, if you really look, it'll demonstrate the reality of God, the reality of creation. It'll demonstrate for you that he is very real. It'll also demonstrate for you that he is very wise. And it'll also demonstrate that he is very powerful. The simple fact that several thousand years later, all that he spoke into existence is still here, and it's everything he put in place and in process to keep it alive is still functioning. Man, that takes some power. By the way, it's a supernatural, divine power. But it is only through his Son, Jesus Christ, where God is perfectly revealed, where we can see him. And it was the preeminent one, the first one, God's Son, who came into the world as one of us to save us. John, in his gospel account, tells it in this way, in this manner. And y'all are familiar with this, you've heard it before, but in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I'm going to pause for a minute. What does that say? In the beginning. That's talking about what? Our beginning. In other words, creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Have you ever read those words and been encouraged by those words? One of the things I often say to you guys is, hey, go into the darkness and be a light. Well, how can you do that? Simply because of Jesus Christ. And just like the words here, only what? With him, through him, can you be a light into the darkness. And I love it. It says, and the darkness has not overcome it. Guess what? We live in a world that's just, it seems to be getting darker by the minute. But don't let that discourage you. Don't let that hinder you from being who it is that God intends you to be, or Christ is wanting you to be. Why? Because the darkness is not going to overcome it. In verse 16 of Colossians, Paul gives us a couple of additional details concerning Jesus. Remember, the false teachers at Colossae thought physical matter was evil. So God could not have been the creator of the world if that was the case. So they reasoned that if Jesus was God, then he only controlled things in the spiritual realm. Paul explains that because Jesus is first, is firstborn, is the preeminent one, that everything physical and spiritual was created by him and for him. That's important to know, guys. It's extremely important to know. I've had people in my years of ministry say, well, boy, I wish I could believe in God and it would be so much easier if I could touch him or see him, right? But what they're missing out on is you can. You can. Again, it's not necessarily the physical. The only physical touch we can have is what? When we pick up the word and we study it and we learn it and we go through it. Paul explains that because he's preeminent, that he created everything. You remember the part of the Colossian heresy that included, remember I talked about the mixture of it? The Greek philosophy was part of that mixture. According to Warren Wiersbe, Greek philosophers had taught that everything needed a primary cause, an instrumental cause, and a final cause. The primary cause is the plan, the instrumental cause is the power, and the final cause is the purpose. When it comes to creation, Jesus Christ is the primary cause. In other words, he planned it. The instrumental cause, he what? Produced it. And the final cause, he did it for his own pleasure. Paul pointed out that Jesus, the uncreated, eternal God, created all things by him and through him, and that he has no equal, none whatsoever. And then in verse 17, Paul boldly and emphatically asserts that Jesus is the reason all things, everything in heaven and in earth, right, and on earth, the spiritual and the physical are held together by him. Because Jesus is the firstborn, he has the power and authority to keep it in all, to keep all of it in place. Only God in his completeness. What does it mean to say God is complete or in God's completeness? His Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Only God in his completeness existed before all of creation. And only God can make creation cohere. To consider Jesus anything less than God would be to dethrone him. Paul wanted the church at Colossae to understand Jesus' supremacy and wants us to trust the words he shared with young Timothy. By the way, who's with him in prison when he wrote the letter? Young Timothy, right? And he goes on to share with young Timothy in his letter to him, 1 Timothy 6:15, that Jesus, he says this, he is the King of kings and Lord of Lords. So if you hear nothing else this morning, I want you to hear that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the world's going to tell you that this guy's a king, right? Or this guy's a lord, or this guy's in a position of power. And that well may be true while we're here on this side of heaven. But make no doubt about it, even for them, Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. One of the greatest images of the New Testament church is its comparison to the human body. Every person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord is baptized by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, when that happens, you become a part of the body, which, as Paul explains in verse 18, is what? Jesus, right? And Jesus is the source of the church, right? It is his body. And Paul says in verse 18 that he is what? The head or the leader of the church. Paul says Jesus is the beginning. He also uses the word firstborn again. There's a repeat, right? He wants us to understand that, hey, the one who existed before creation, right? He is the church body. He is the reason for the church. And he's also the head of the church. So Paul is not suggesting that Jesus was the first person to be raised from death, but he is asserting that his resurrection is the most important one. Jesus raised a few people from death, did he not? So what Paul wants us to recognize is while that was an act of supernatural and divine power for the moment, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was an act of supernatural and divine power for eternity. There's a huge difference. Huge difference. Without his resurrection, there would be no possibility for anyone else to be resurrected. And y'all hear me say this a lot, but I love my family, I love my friends, I love my church family, I love the things in this world, but I also know what's waiting. And I'm just anticipating that day. I'm anticipating the day that I'm resurrected to a new life with Jesus in heaven forever. Without the resurrection of Christ, that would not be possible. Paul explains in more detail in his letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 20 through 23, Paul says this to the church at Corinth, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, but by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Preeminence is used nowhere else in Scripture other than in Colossians. And it describes for us that Jesus is the firstborn, the first fruit, the one that the Father planned from the very beginning. He was the plan before we were part of the plan. From the very beginning, as creator and savior to the world, and as creator and leader of his church. Simply put, if you do not embrace Jesus as Lord of all, then he cannot be Lord at all. I think I ought to repeat that. If you do not embrace Jesus as Lord of all, then he cannot be Lord at all. He cannot be the first in your life. He cannot be the one you trust before anything or anyone else. My question is, will today be the day that you allow him this position in your life? Will you allow him to be preeminent in your life? And then finally, in verses 19 and 20, they contain key details about how God views his son. And while these details go much, much deeper than we've got time for today, it's important to understand that Jesus is all we need. Have y'all heard that before? I feel like I say that all the time as well. But Jesus is all we need. Paul teaches us that because of Christ, we are filled to completeness. We do not need to add anything to his work or to his person. If so, then we are only making him prominent in our life instead of giving him preeminence. Prominence denies his deity, where preeminence recognizes it. If you want to see God, anybody ever said that? Oh, I just wish I could. You want to feel God. You ever said that? I wish I could see God. I wish I could just feel God. Or maybe you've said it the other way. I need to see God. I need to feel God, right? So if you want those things to happen, if you want to experience God in his fullness, then guess what? You have to have a genuine relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. Paul says, when you choose Jesus, you also choose to allow the fullness of God to dwell in your life. Jesus is God, an eternal God, and he's willing and ready to honor his promises to you. In our lives, in your life, Jesus deserves preeminence. He deserves for you to look at him and say, you're first. Only you are first. Will you choose to honor him in this manner today? Father, we thank you again. What a great day you've given us here at Mount Freedom. Father, we ask again for a special blessing upon Mason and Vanessa. Lord, just walk with them, protect them, watch over them. And Father, as we go from this place today, we ask the same for ourselves. Will you lead us? Will you guide us? Will you direct us? And Lord, when the darkness approaches, may you turn the light on and shine brightly through us and use us to the fullness that only you can. Father, again, we thank you for the blessings of today. And we love you, Lord, and we love you, Jesus, and we love you, Holy Spirit. And we pray these things together in your mighty and holy name. Amen.